All right. If you have your Bibles, those of you that was in Sunday school for a devotion, I'm almost ashamed to preach this after Daryl done his devotion this morning. It's the same text. I almost asked to borrow his outline he used. He done a good job in his devotion, and I'm certainly not trying to improve on that, but I had decided to preach on this already. And it's somehow the Lord kind of works stuff out every once in a while. I used to have a guy come in here years ago, and he would listen to Charles Stanley every morning. And I'd get on a subject every once in a while, and he'd come up and he'd say, "You ought to heard Brother Charles Stanley preach that this morning." That's exactly what he was preaching. I said, "Well, he got my outline. That's not my problem." But it is kind of amazing how God does that from time to time. Whenever, seem like sometimes when the Lord lays a subject on my heart, and give you an example. Some time ago, I had worship on my heart, and it just seemed like everywhere I turned around, other preachers was talking on the same subject, and that really should not surprise us because God is a great God, and He knows what we have need of. And if we need it here, other folks need it too. And so God just kind of works all that out. But I'm thinking revival this morning and getting prepared for revival. During the offertory hymn, we read in the Psalm 85, "Wilt thou revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again?" And you know, it's no doubt that in our day, we need revival. You know, over the years, we've had some good revival meetings here at our church. We have. We've heard some good preaching over the years during revival times. And I think that's important. You know, I don't know if we've ever really experienced. I know there have been times whenever God just gave us a little bit of taste of revival. But I don't know if we have ever had a real revival here at our church or not. You know, I know there have been times whenever certain ones would get revived during the time and all that. I don't judge revival by how many people get saved. I think the people getting saved is connection with revival is when God's people get saved. That's what David said. Whenever you give me a clean heart and I get straight with you, he says, then will sinners be converted unto thee whenever I get revived. So I think revival time is for the church and God's people to be revived, to be shook up a little bit, to get rededicated, refocused up on the Lord. And the Bible, over in the Psalm, they ask that question, "Will you revive us again?" So I got to thinking about that. What does it take for revival to happen in a person's heart? Let me tell you, I don't necessarily think that God revives the whole church as a whole, but He revives the individuals in the church that make up the church. Amen? And if enough get revived, then church catches the flame of revival and it ignites and spreads to the community. Wouldn't you love to see, because of a revival here at our church, people from the community to hear about God doing something great here at our church? And it catches on, and it just spreads through the community. And because of our little church getting revived, other churches, it spreads to them. And before you know it, it's a widespread epidemic of revival. And I believe that can still happen in our day. And I believe that in the 2 Corinthians, that's where we're going to be at, chapter 7. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm not going to preach nothing new to you this morning. I'm not going to, you know, have nothing earth-shaking. But I believe just like Paul told Timothy, sometimes we need that stuff stirred up within us that's already there, that's kind of settled down and kind of died down. Amen? And I believe that's where a lot of us are today. We just need to revisit some of that old stuff. 2 Chronicles. I'll get it out in a minute. Brother Darrell, that must be contagious, what me and you had today.
Is that glasses or is that forgetful?
I don't know. What was it, Darrell? Forgetfulness. Brother Darrell, he couldn't even remember what was going on this morning. Apparently, I can't either. Okay. Everybody listen to me right now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me tell you what was going on here. Solomon had just completed building the temple, the house of God. David, something that started way back with David. David said, it's not right that I live in a house made out of cedar and God dwells in tents.
That's right.
So he purposed in his heart to build God a temple, but God said no. Because some of the things that David had done in his life, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he had a desire to build a temple. And it was he laid up a lot of the things that were used to build the temple in the preparation for building the temple. And I want you to know we can spend some time exploring that, how we need to lay up some things for the next generation to get ready to serve the Lord in a bigger way, a better way than what we do. Amen? So Solomon, he finished building the temple. That's what it says in verse 11. And God appears unto him that night. Well, let's begin in verse 11, and we'll just read that. I want to pay attention to verse 14. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house. He prosperously effected. Verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. What a testimony that is. To hear, to know that God hears our prayer. You know what that means? That our prayers are not in vain. We have an audience with the King. When we go to the Lord in prayer, He hears our prayer. And have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And then in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I think for our purposes, when he talks about our land in Israel's time, the nation of Israel had a land. I mean, it was property. It was a specific place, you know, that was promised to Israel. Our land in our day, whenever I read this, I take that particular part as more metaphorical to mean our place of abode, where we are in our time. You might disagree with me on that, but that's okay. But here's the thing. Whenever Israel was given these instructions, it was to draw closer to the Lord. And he starts off in a very unique way. If my people. Alright, now, God's got a people. Now let's think about this for just a second. God's got a people that are particularly His. You know, the Bible tells us about the nation of Israel that the oracles or the Word of God was first given to Israel. But He didn't just give it to Israel just to set on it, to hold on to it. We're studying the book of Acts and we're seeing in the transition in the book of Acts where the church is going from primarily Jews to Gentiles, and it was for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Whenever God chose Israel, He chose Israel for His chosen people, not just to baby them, not just to care for them. While He did care for them, while He protected them, He gave them a mission to go out and tell the whole world about how great their God was. What they did, they decided it was us against them and didn't have nothing to do with them. Folks, let me tell you something. Church, you better understand this, that God gave us the Great Commission to go out and tell the world. He is expecting us to do just that. So He says that He has a people. And then He takes it one step further, which are called by My name. You know, the Bible says that without Christ, there's not a single saved person ever. Except you accept Christ as your Savior, you're not saved. There's not a bunch of ways to heaven. I don't care what the world tries to tell you. There's not a bunch of different ways to salvation or to, I don't know what words that they use, different religions and different things. But there's none of that. The Bible says, except a man call upon the name of the Lord, there is none other name in heaven given whereby men must be say. Amen. Whenever we read in 2 Chronicles and He talks about His people, He identifies His people as those that call upon the name Amen. Of the Lord. Amen. Folks, let me tell you something. I want you to understand this today. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are lost. I say that with all the love and the compassion that I have for you this morning. Because it would be derelict if a preacher would stand in this pulpit and not tell you that Jesus is the way to heaven and the only way to heaven. Amen. Without Him, you cannot be saved. That's not hateful, as the world says it is, but it's with the love of God to spread the word. God tells Solomon, if my people. So the word if, I want to back up and just touch on that for just a second. It gives us the idea of choice. And he says, if my people, you want revival as God's people that call upon His name, He gives us instructions right here on some things that we have to do or that we should do. And first thing, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, first of all, shall humble themselves. Right. You know, for salvation, the Bible says that we have to come as little children. Right. Amen? Just believing. Just trusting. You know, That's hard for us to do. I almost said for some people, but that's not true. It's hard for all of us to do. Because when you talk about coming as a little child and just trusting someone else, all of us are used to doing things our own way and our, you know, and self-made folks and that kind of thing. But the Bible says that's just the opposite of how salvation works. 2,000 years ago, the Messiah, the Savior, walked on this earth. God became man. Not like a man. Not part man, part God. But the God of the universe, the Creator God, the one in 1 John that says that He was the Creator of all things, He humbled Himself and He became a man. And for some 33, most people say 33 and a half years, He walked upon this earth without sin. And let me tell you, some time ago I came to this understanding of that when it talks about Christ without sin. It wasn't that He chose not to sin. There was no sin in Him at all. He didn't have that nature. You see, you and I, whenever we sin or whenever we don't sin, we choose to or not to do something because we have a sin nature. The Bible says if you say you don't have a sin nature, you're deceiving yourself. So the act of humbling ourselves is putting ourselves under the authority of someone else. You know, last week we talked a little bit. We had we have a couple of young men in the church, and we're having Bible study, and I'm excited about that. But last week we talked about what true worship is, and during that we talked about, you know, lifting up holy hand, and you know, you whenever the biblical way of doing that was with your palms up high like this. And what you're doing is you're heaving up nothing to God. You don't have nothing that God needs. You're not doing anything for God. We come to God because He is. We worship God because He is.
Amen.
Amen. And let me tell you something, folks. That's a very humble way of living. We're trusting God and not ourselves. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And if I understand that teaching right, filthy rags has reference to not just dirty shop rags or something like that, but it literally has to do with the bandages that was used to wrap up the sores of a leper. It made it easy for everybody else to look at, but it really didn't do no good. The leprosy was still eating away at that person. That's our righteousness. Might make it look good for everybody else, but it really not doing any good. We need to come to God. If my people want revival, if my people want to return to Him, first we must humble ourselves and pray. I've challenged the church, and I challenge you that's here today, two things I desperately want you to pray about concerning this revival coming up. One, and I'll say it over and over again, one, that God would ready our hearts to hear His Word. Two, that you pray for the speaker to preach the message you'd have for us to hear. How we need to do that. Many times whenever we talk about prayer, just three types of prayer that's taught in the Bible. Just very quickly. One, it's public prayer, church prayer. You know, the Bible says that this place should be known as a house of prayer. When people think of Bentonville Baptist Church, they ought to think about, well, that's a praying bunch of folks. Amen? In fact, One time we had a visitor who's coming here a little bit, and he told somebody, and they told me, he says, you know, them people sure do pray a lot down there. And he didn't say that in a kind way, but I took it as a compliment. God's people ought to be praying.
Amen.
We ought to, when we come together, we ought to be, that ought to be the thing that we focus on. Prayer. Second kind of prayer, family prayer. We need to pray more as families. Amen? You know, it used to be the motto was a family that prays together stays together. You know, well, that may or may not be true. I do know that the Bible teaches us that we are to pray with our families. The Bible does not at anywhere put the responsibility of praying with your children on those at the schoolhouse. We get all up in arms about prayer at school when I can tell you assuredly that the devil was able to get prayer out of the home a long time before they stopped praying at the school.
That's right. Amen.
We're required to pray with our children and to teach them the thing about the Lord. You know, well, I'm not going to say that. Yeah, I will. This past week, I heard someone on the radio was talking about prayer in the home, and it just kind of caught my idea. And he said this, and it kind of stung. He said, if the preacher at the church is the biggest spiritual leader in your home, then you failed as a parent or as a husband or a father. I said, ooh, that hurt. Amen? It's our responsibility, men, to pray with our children. I thank you, women, for doing your part and doing those things. But let me tell you something. God does not give that responsibility to the wives, but to the husband.
Amen.
You want to really get into prayer? The Bible says that we ought to humble ourselves and pray. We ought to pray at the church house. We ought to pray at the house. And we also, the third type of prayer that's taught in the Bible is the prayer closet. Now, I don't think you need to go home and take all the clothes out of the closet and throw them on the bed and climb up in the closet and pray. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Now, if that'll help you to pray, get them out and get in the closet and pray. That's not the problem. But what I'm telling you more than that is that we get a special place, just you and the Lord, to pray.
Amen.
And get before the Lord. Quiet time before the Lord. Different ones will have different times. Some folks are morning folks. Amen. Some folks are night folks before they go to bed. So, you know, just whenever. But it's important to spend time alone. Those three types of prayer that's taught in the Word of God. When you're praying, seek His face. Amen? Look for God to answer. Seek after. You know, many times we just hope that revival falls into our lap. But this passage seems to me to indicate that it's something that we have to seek after, and it's not just going to fall from heaven, but we need to be looking when God comes to call it.
Amen.
Turn from our wicked ways. It says their wicked ways here, but I want to say our wicked ways. Amen. Sunday school, if you missed Sunday school this morning, it talked about useless sacrifices. It talks about not really repenting, just going through some kind of ritual, trying to make ourselves all right with God. And, you know, you'd be surprised, go back and you study, especially the Old Testament, how many times God just got aggravated at that. People going through the motion. Aunt Beat said it better, I think, than anyone said in a long time. She said that people have lost the fear of God. We really don't care. I'm just going to just lay it out there. We really don't care what the church thinks about our sin. Amen? We don't care what the preacher has to say about it. Amen? Ain't none of his business. And pretty much you're right. But let me tell you the real problem. You don't care what God thinks about your sin. Ooh. I'm serious. If we want revival, we need to get serious before God. And that's what that whole thing was about this morning during Sunday school. If you think that God's just going to open up and just you know, pour out His blessings upon folks that don't care about what He thinks, you're wasting your time.
Right.
Your sin has separated you from your God.
Amen.
Bro, Willie, I'm saved. I know. And you're always going to be saved. But your walk with God is hindered when we refuse to repent of our sin. I'm just asking you this morning, Lord, wilt thou revive us again? He goes, yep, but I'm giving you the instructions on what to do. Are you willing to do it? As we go into this time of invitation, there's something between you and God. Today is the day to start getting it right. So our song leader come, our piano players come, musicians come. Do you want revival? Are you just like the idea of revival? Do you want to experience a closer walk with God? Are you just like the idea of a closer walk with God? Do you want to be drawn closer to Him and to walk with Him? Do you want your walk to become more real? Are you just like the idea of a closer walk? It is literally because Christ is willing, it's up to you. Are you willing? Are you desiring? What's your number, brother?
Number 85.